Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, resuming our study. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, we're about halfway through the Christian way of life. As you recall, Philippians 3, 17, Paul said to follow my example, and that requires us to ask the question, what's the example? And of course, the example is the Christian way of life. So, before we spend our time studying that and continuing with our study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Now, the rebound technique, of course, is a theological term, and it stands for what I have behind me on the board. That's our friendly diagram here, the cross, and you'll see at the top circle is eternal security. That's what the ES stands for, and that simply means the second that you believe that Christ died for your sins, however you express that, the silence of your own mind, or you can do it verbally with your lips. It takes one speck of faith more than none at all. So if you can do 0.00000001 and simply say, I've got that much faith, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period, you're saved. At that second, you're in the family of God, and you can never get unsaved. That's called eternal security. Now, most Christians, of course, that are saved, they don't even know about eternal security. They think they can lose their salvation, and they get into all sorts of nonsense in their life, and they'll be pleasantly surprised when they find themselves in heaven when they die. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you have eternal security? And that's the purpose of learning Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, so you can understand that you do have eternal security. So whether you understand it or not, you've got it. And you're also entered into the bottom circle. The bottom circle stands for your life in time. Now that you're a believer, you're in the family of God, you're not in heaven instantaneously. You're still here on this earth, which is controlled by Satan. You still have an old sin nature, and you've got to trudge along. Now, one of the things we're commanded to do is to stay in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and that's what this FT means, filling of the Holy Spirit, slash, and the T stands for time. Time means phase two of your life. Phase one is when you're saved. That takes about 5 seconds. Phase two can take 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it is, the time you have in this mortal body on the earth. And phase three is eternity. Now, the Bible's got a lot to say about phase one and phase two, not much about phase three. I can't tell you much about eternity. It's beyond human comprehension. So we have language of accommodation, of course, in the Bible, but it's language of accommodation. But what we want to learn is phase two, because and phase one, you know, you're in phase one, whether you believe it or not, if you believe that Christ died for your sins. So we ought to want to understand that. We also want to understand phase two. So we're commanded to stay in filling with the Holy Spirit while we're in this body on this earth. What does that mean? Well, every time you commit a sin as a believer, you're out of the bottom circle. You're put out of the bottom circle. You're put in the cosmic systems. The cosmic systems is where Satan rules. The cosmic system consists of evil, and evil, of course, has two categories. One is sin, and the other side of the coin of evil is human good, which most people cannot comprehend, that human good is actually evil. They think human good is wonderful, and that's what they try to produce to impress God. God's not impressed with human good. God's only impressed with divine good. And every time you're in the bottom circle, you are actually producing divine good. So if you want to produce divine good, simply name a known sin, because that's how you get out of fellowship, and you're put back in the bottom circle. And then, of course, once you're in the bottom circle, which is critical, it's critical you understand that concept, then you can start learning Bible doctrine. And then your growth occurs. So on the board, we have the XYZ diagram. X is when you're born into this world. You're born into Satan's kingdom. You're not a child of God. You hear this nonsense all the time on the TV, which comes from the cosmic system. We're all children of God. No, you're not. That's a lie. It's a lie straight from Satan's mouth. That's what he wants you to believe. The Bible is very clear. When you're at this position of X, when you're born, you're not a child of God. You're not in the family of God. You're not a son of God. You're not a daughter of God. You're out. You're an enemy of God. The Bible has some very bad language to say about these people. These are unbelievers. That was you. You hear the gospel, now you're why? Now you're in the family of God. That's called being born again. If you're born the first time, that doesn't qualify you to be in the family of God. You must be born again. as Jesus told the religious member of the Sanhedrin in John chapter 3, you must be born again, because you're born into the family of Satan. You're born again into the family of God. Now you're a child of God. But the vast majority of the world, they do not follow you. The vast majority of humans remain here all their mortal life, and they're not in the family of God. They will not be in heaven for eternity. So you made the decision, the best decision you've ever made. I believe that Christ died for my sins. If you haven't made it, just, you don't have to close your eyes. Just say, Father, I heard what Adicott said. I believe that Christ died for my sins. Boom, you're in. That's it. Well, I don't feel saved. Well, yes, I realize you don't feel saved. In fact, you might have a hangover. You might feel just like you felt before you said those words. Yeah, that's perfectly understandable. But you are saved. It's a reality. If you could feel the reality of your salvation, you'd probably be incinerated immediately. It's not an emotional ride or jag. You simply believe it. And once you're in, you're in. Now, at point Y, you're a baby. Now, do you remember anything when you were a baby? I don't. Just like when you're born again. You don't remember anything. You don't know anything. So I was a baby. I was born in Pensacola in a hospital. My mom told me all about it. I don't remember a thing. Maybe four or five, three or something, my first memories started to pop up. So same with Christians. You've got to get to Z. Z is when you die physically. And your goal is to go from Y to Z. And God wants you to go that way. He wants you to grow up. And there's points, just like you're growing in your adult life. You're born as a baby, then you become an adolescent, then a teenager, then et cetera, et cetera. It's an analogy. Your spiritual life is supposed to grow as well. And, of course, to grow, you need food in the physical world. You don't have food and water, you're dead. You're helpless. In fact, humans are the most helpless animals of all the animals. And, yes, we're related to the animal kingdom in our body. We have hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon, and a mixture of water. And we share a lot of things with the animal kingdom in terms of biology. They don't have a soul, though. That's what makes you a human. Christ died to save your soul, not your body. So this body, whether you like it or don't like it, I hate myself, I love myself, it's a bunch of nonsense. It'll disintegrate. It'll be gone. You'll never see it again. You will have a resurrection body, which is indescribable. And that'll be for all eternity. So as you need food to grow as a human, you need spiritual food to grow to a mature believer. So where do you get the spiritual food? Well, you get it from a Bible teacher. Where do I get a Bible teacher? Well, if you want to learn about your Creator, God has to give you a Bible teacher that's accurate. And God always will. Just as if you wanted to be saved, if you wanted to say, if you said to yourself, and we all did this, we said to ourselves, I want to be with my Creator. That's how you got the gospel. You simply had to have the positive volition. So in our Bible class, before we begin Bible study, we always make sure that we give people the opportunity to get into this bottom circle. You can't get out of this one, but you can get out of this one. I do it all the time myself. So do you, if you're honest. But see, the key is to get back in as quick as you can. Don't stay out here very long, because this is the wilderness. You've got to get back in this fellowship relationship, and then you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. How do you do it? You simply name a known sin. So let's say you did 15 sins yesterday. You had a heck of a time. You gossiped, you maligned about all sorts of people. Do you have to remember all 15? No, just pick one. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if is a third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. We, that's believers, confess. That word is homologeo, which means to name or to cite without passion. Just name it. It's like you're a lawyer citing a Supreme Court case. You don't have to get all excited. You say, John, well, the Supreme Court case is Jesus Christ versus sin. And how did that case come out? He won. You just cite the case. So you cite what? The word homologeo means to cite your sin. If we name our sins, if we confess our sins, if you do that, so you do that first. I named the sin. I gossiped about JoJo. I just named it. He is faithful. That means he does it every time. This is God the Father, and just. His justice is satisfied to forgive us our sin, in the plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all the unknown sins. They're all washed away, and immediately you're back here in this bottom circle. And that's what we try to do as much as we possibly can. It's critical that you do it before you start to entertain in your mind the learning of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we may grow to spiritual maturity as you desire. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, God desires for you to reach spiritual maturity. That's why Paul said, follow my example. So what's the example? Well, the example is in your book. It's the Christian way of life on page 96. We left off with one of the things that you are. Whether you realize it or not, you are a royal priest. Remember, we're in the church age. We're not in the Old Testament dispensation. In the Old Testament dispensation, they were saved like just like you're saved. Same way. They just looked forward to the cross. They didn't know his name would be Jesus of Nazareth. All they knew is that one day in time, God had promised a Messiah, a Savior, and he would crush the head of sin, Satan. In turn, though, he would die. And so they believed that. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. Same with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were both saved. Before I started studying Bible doctrine in detail, I was under the impression that Cain was not saved. When I started looking at the scripture, Cain was saved. Remember, Cain killed his brother. Well, how can a believer murder? Easy. It happens all the time. A believer can do any sin that an unbeliever can do. No matter what your sin is, you can't get unsaved because Christ died for that sin 2,000 years ago. And therefore, he didn't say when Christ is on the cross, oh, here comes that sin where Cain killed Abel. I'm just going to not die for that one. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says he bore in his own body all sins for all humans. Therefore, all humans at X have an equal opportunity to be saved. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But see, God is a perfect Southern gentleman. And that's an insult to God, but that's an analogy. What do we know about Southern gentlemen? They don't force anybody to do anything. You do what you want to do. It's called free will. And God will not force your free will. He will not force you to be saved. Oh, he could. But see, then you'd no longer be a human, because he'd have to reach in and twist your volition. And you know what happens when people try to twist volition. It doesn't work anyway. But God would not do that, because it would cancel out the fact that you are a human being with free will. He created beings with free will. So he won't force you to do anything. But he did everything to make it so easy to be saved. A lot of people reject what I've told you about salvation because, oh, it's too easy. You mean you can be an evil person all your life and believe in Christ and you're saved? Exactly. They don't like grace. It offends them. And that's John chapter 3, verse 19 and following. The light came into the world, and mankind hates the light. What's the light? Salvation by grace. They hate it. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Tao, all those other religions, they're based on you got to be good and maybe you'll get to heaven. Because they want you to work your way to heaven. Biblical Christianity says impossible. A, you cannot work your way to heaven. It's impossible. If you had every good work that every human ever did put in your little bank account, you're still going to hell. Because your righteousness, your good deeds, must equal God's righteousness. And if you can't do that, he can't let you in. And you can't do that. So God found a way. And that way is that Christ will take your place. You deserve spiritual death. All of us do. But he took spiritual death for you in his own body on the tree. And therefore, that's the word huper in the Greek, which means on behalf of you. He did it. He was qualified because he was perfect. Only a perfect person can take the sin of an imperfect person. If Christ was imperfect, he can't die for your sins. A slave can't free a slave. Only a free man can free a slave. We're all slaves. He's the only free man. And he has the authority to do so, and he did so. Now, that doesn't save you. What Christ did on the cross is a historical fact. Doesn't save you. You've got to say, I'll take it. As we discussed in last Bible's class, it's grace. You say, I'll take it. So that battle's over for you. You're in. You've won the battle already. Christ won it for you. You took advantage of it. But there's a second battle that's raging. That's phase two. The battle of phase one is over. Forget about it. Phase two is a battle that you're in right now. And most of us are getting our ass kicked all the time. That battle. But we've got to move forward. We got to keep fighting. Now, when you get into a fight, I know we got a lot of ladies here. I don't know if you've been in a fight. I've seen some girl fights on YouTube, but you know, when you get in a fight as a man, you know, you want to try to get a weapon or something. I've got a holster right here for my pistol. I get in a fight where somebody's got a gun on me, I reach for my holster for my gun, there's nothing there. Or I reach for my boot knife, knife's not there. I got troubles. You got to arm yourself. You got to know how to fight. And that's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6. You got to put on the full armor of God. You got to have that gun, that knife, that shield, that sword. What is that? How do I fight? It's a spiritual battle. It's not a battle where you're fisticuffing with people, but it's a spiritual battle. The battle is waged in your brain, most of it. And you've got to have Bible doctrine, the tools to fight. But it doesn't end to the day you die. It's a constant struggle. For example, this battle right here, your old sin nature is always making you, tempting you to sin. You give into it. And then you got to use the tools to get back out. And it's a grace function, of course. But that's what the Bible wants you to do, is to equip yourself with Bible doctrine so you can get into the fight. Now, if you don't equip yourself with Bible doctrine, you're simply a casualty. You're dead weight. And in the military, I was in the military for 20 years, we have a lot of people in uniform that are dead weight. What does that mean? They're worthless. They're the first to die. They're lazy. They're shiftless. They won't fight. Oh, they wear the uniform. And a lot of them like to get badges. I always like to have shiny little badges in there. I don't mention any name, but this guy ran for president one time several years back. He had 5 Purple Hearts. Never spent a day in a hospital. That tells you everything you need to know. He's a weasel because he wanted to have that Purple Heart. Look, I got a Purple Heart. Well, how bad was the wound? Well, I guess it wasn't bad enough to get in the hospital, not even for one day. I got a Band-Aid on it. I put myself in for a Purple Heart. That's the type of coward and weasel you don't want in your unit. Or another soldier, like my dad, shot in the head, never put in for a Purple Heart. I don't need that stuff. So which one's going to do the killing and which one's going to do the running? Well, most Christians are weasels. They don't want to get in the fight. And they can't get in the fight. They're not there. And we'll talk about that in a second. But the royal priest, all Christians are royal priests in the church age. We're in the church age. You represent yourself before God. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy hagios priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's one religious denomination that tries to elevate Peter to be a papa or a pope. There is zero historical evidence that Peter was ever the chief pastor teacher in the city of Rome. Paul spent a whole lot more time in Rome than Peter ever did. The only reason Peter went to Rome is when he was scooped up in the great persecutions of Nero, thrown into prison, and then taken out and crucified. And that's it. But it's humans. Humans like to make up man-made stuff. And when I say man-made stuff, I'm not just talking about that religious denomination, but there's lots of religious denominations. They have their traditions. And you look at the traditions, and then you look at the Bible. And you're going to see, if you know the Bible, dude, they're inconsistent. The tradition says X, the Bible says Y. Somebody's wrong. You both can't be right. We can all agree on that. Then you got to choose. Am I going to follow the traditions, or am I going to follow what the Word of God says? Well, Peter right here says there is no priest. There's no high priest. You are a high priest. Every believer represents himself before God. You don't need to go to the priest and tell them, oh, here's my sins, and give me some magic fairy dust so I can go out and get back right with God. Where is that in the Bible? It's not. The Bible says you, if we confess our sins, you confess it directly to God. Why? Because this is what a priest used to do in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, yeah, you had to go to a priest, and you had to do the sacrifice. You had to do all this nonsense. In the New Testament, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as spiritual houses for a holy priesthood. You are a priest yourself. So every church-age believer, as we have in point A on 12A on page 96, you represent yourself before God. There are no societal priests or other intermediaries as in the Old Testament. And then what does that mean? Privacy. If you're your own priest, it's nobody's damn business what sins you did. You just tell them to God. Because I'll tell you one thing, if you start telling your sins to another human, that just creates more sins. Because they start gossiping about you. I don't tell anybody about my sins. I'll try not to. I just confess it to God and move on to the next one. Now, if you're in close proximity to other humans, they can kind of spot some of them. But yeah, if you want to blabbermouth to other people, because you'll see some of these idiot churches, another denomination, they think you got to get up in the congregation and confess your sins to other members of the congregation. If you haven't been to one of those types of churches, you're lucky. Oh yeah, I've seen it. So they all want to stand up. They'll say, I confess that I had sex with my neighbor's daughter or son or whatever it is. And then everybody in the congregation, their eyes get real big and they kind of look at Mary Lou and, what the hell? And then what do you think they're doing? You just thrown a grenade into the church where they all gossip about her and everything because she had to get it off her chest. Well, who told you to do that? That's just stupid. It's absolutely insane because you're creating more sins. I'll have people that sometimes will say, well, look, I cheated on my wife 10 years ago. Should I tell her? Hell no. Why do you want to do that? Oh, I feel so guilty about it. Well, you're just going to cause, blank on earth when you tell your spouse that you cheated on them 10 years ago at a bar when you got drunk. Why would you do that? Well, she deserves to know. No, why does she deserve to know? So you can screw up her brain too? Just name the sin to the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and honky-talk or anything like that. I'm just giving you an illustration. Just name it to the Lord and forget about it. But see, they want to feel like they're doing something. They don't like rebound. Most legalists hate rebound because when they name the sin, they still feel like crap because they say, well, I haven't done anything to make it up to God. You can't make it up to God. Once you realize the true nature of rebound, you have accelerated up the spiritual life. Now, yes, you're going to feel disappointed with yourself, but that's a big difference than trying to make it up to God and doing this and doing that. That's why sometimes I give illustrations. If you do a sin, and you enjoy it, well, why not admit it? Yeah, I enjoyed it. Because like, oh, I didn't enjoy it. Yeah, you did. You did. But you simply realize it's a sin. You name the sin to God. And, of course, you have to use the tools so you don't get in this revolving door of rebound that you never get out. We studied the doctrine of rebound before. Rebound doesn't put any Bible doctrine in your brain. It puts you back in fellowship. So once you're in fellowship, then you got to start studying doctrine to grow up this ladder. See, that's what King Saul did. Saul rebounded a lot, but it did him no good because he never did step two. After you rebound, you've got to make a conscious decision. I'm going to get busy learning more Bible doctrine so I can shorten the periods between when I need to rebound. And that's how you do it. But you'll never stop using the rebound technique. But it's a grace function. But they just can't get over the fact that I need to do something. I need to go to a third party. I need to tell somebody. No, you don't. Who told you that? Well, that's your own ego that's telling you that. So you have your own privacy. It's between you and the Lord. What does the Bible say about sin? All sin is between you and the Lord. Other people could be involved, but the sin's not against them. It's against God. Remember what King David said after he did Operation Bathsheba? He committed adultery with this woman, murdered her husband. He said this. He used the rebound technique in the Old Testament. He said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. You and you only, Lord? Well, you killed her husband. You had sex, adultery with the woman. What do you mean, you and you only? Well, it's the same analogy if you're a lawyer. All crime is against the state. Even though you might, other members of society are victims of the crime, the crime is against the state. So I've had cases when I was prosecuting where you have a wife come in and the husband beat her up and she wants to file charges. And I say, okay, we're going to go to court, charge him with assault and battery. 3 days later, she comes back, I want to drop the charges. Sorry, I'm not dropping the charges. Because the husband got to her. Not dropping the charges. No, I want to drop. I'm not going to testify. Well, then don't testify. I've got other evidence. The crime's against the state. But it was against me. I want to drop the charges. Nope. The crime is against the state. Your sins are against God. Other people are involved. Now, again, I'm not saying never, do retribution to the victims that you have left along the way. That's fine. If you steal bubble gum from a gas station, you can go back the next day and give them 50 cents. With Biden, maybe you have to give him a dollar now. And that guy said, where's the dollar coming from? Well, don't worry about it. I just found it on the floor. Here you go. Put it in the thing. You don't have to tell him I stole bubble gum. I wouldn't advise it. He might call the cops on you. Just give him a dollar if you want to. But you don't have to. All crime, all sin is against God. So privacy, you have your own privacy. It's none of my business what you do. You're your own royal priest. So you can go home and make a paper mache little crown like a priest and get some robes and put it on yourself. Dress up like Batman if you want, and you're a priest. Invisible. The church age believer has an invisible relationship with God. Your relationship with God is invisible. You are right now an invisible hero, and there's a history book in heaven that's being written. And you might say, well, I was nothing on this earth. I didn't get recognized in the newspapers and Express News or whatever. Yeah, but you're going to have chapters in God's history book where all these hotshots won't even have a mention. They won't even have a footnote. All the people on YouTube that has 5,000, 20,000 hits, there's no mention of them in the history book in heaven at all. In fact, most of them are unbelievers. And the believers that are there, nothing. They didn't do what God told them to do. You do. And you are the reason this nation is still surviving. Because God blesses the nation on the number of believers that are moving up this line for no other reason. Because if we actually got what we deserve with the idiots we have in this country, we'd be wiped off the face of the planet a long time ago. Long time ago. The salt that holds it together are you. That's it. That's why God blesses the United States of America, because a few people are studying Bible doctrine and the rest of the dead weight, they get the benefit of it. And they hate this country. Yes, it's the greatest country that ever existed. Why? Well, because we've had the most concentrated numbers of believers in the history of mankind here in these United States of America. And that's the way it's been. That's why we have been blessed. And people, you know, they say, well, what about this, evil, that? You think? We're humans. We're humans. But we look at the glass as half full, not half empty. And then we have to acquire discernment. Number 13. We're told to be shrewd as serpents. That means discernment. And innocent as doves. That means do not get in the cosmic systems. So as shrewd as serpents. Now, a serpent is said to be shrewd. That's just kind of the things we interpret, we give to serpents. And so you've got to know Bible doctrine. And then I've got down at the bottom, believer must, 2 Timothy 2:15, you must rightly divide the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of God. But see, rightly dividing means you know the word of God, because you can't interpret the word of God if you don't know it. If you don't know eternal security, you can't take advantage of it. If you don't know that you're a royal priest, means nothing to you. You'll get sucked into these little churches that tell you to go tell stuff to some third party. That's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. If it was in the Bible, I'd say, yeah, go there. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's not there. We just teach what the Bible says, because the Bible is the word of God. Jesus said it's the word of God. Jesus said all the prophets spoke from the holy word of God. So if Jesus authenticated the entire Bible, then who are you to say, well, it's just written by men? No, it wasn't. It was written by men, inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. And then Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, behold, I send you, this is you as a believer, out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Yes, we are in the devil's world. The devil is the ruler of this world. That's what the Bible says. Now, God controls history, but he's the ruler of the world. Now, not all rulers are good rulers, and they can't control their kingdom. Satan can't control his kingdom, but he is the ruler, and he has a system of thinking called the cosmic systems. So we're sent out into the world. In other words, once we're saved, we don't go up automatically to heaven. We're here in this world, and therefore we're commanded to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And so we have to equip ourselves to survive in the world. Sheep cannot survive. Sheep are the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. And look up the doctrine of sheep in your book. I mean, sheep are stupid. A sheep can die and be 5 feet away from a pool of water and die of thirst. That's how stupid they are. Seriously, if you know anything about sheep, that's how dumb they are. They're totally defenseless. You know, some animals have teeth or claws. What does a sheep have? Nothing. Nothing. And also, they stink. If you've been around sheep, cattlemen don't like them because they smell the high heavens, particularly the male. Oh, my golly. And that's like us. We're sheep. We stink. We're stupid. You know, we have to be led everywhere. But thank goodness God is our shepherd. And so we are developing from sheep to mighty warriors, Ephesians chapter 6. And so we have five laws that Christians are commanded to keep, and we call them the five laws. And again, this is part of being a mature spiritual believer. If you're a mature spiritual believer, you should be able to close your eyes and whip out the five laws. Can you? None of my business. Remember, privacy of your own priesthood. Why can't you? Because you ain't been studying. That's why. You know it and I know it. So, what are the five laws? The first law is the law of liberty. And that's eleutheria, which means freedom to act as desired liberty. This is a wonderful law. The law of liberty, the believer is not accountable to other people. You don't have to account to other people at all. You're a royal ambassador. You're a royal priest. You're responsible to God, your creator, which is Christ and God the Father. You're not responsible to other people. It's none of their damn business what you do and what you don't do. The law is directed at self, and while very liberating, it respects the privacy of others. No one can tell you what to do. If you're in a church that tells you what to do, what you must do, what you must read, what you must do, get out of that church immediately. No, they're business. Who are they to tell you what to do? You're a royal priest. One royal priest doesn't tell another royal priest what to do. You live your own life as you want to. That's why it's very liberating. Galatians 2:4, but it was because of false brethren. These are believers that are saved, but they're false. They reject Bible doctrine. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They're in the cosmic system. They think Satan's thoughts, not God's thoughts. But you'll see them in heaven. They're there. They're called false brethren. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. Now, this is written by Paul to the Galatians. Remember, he was teaching grace. He was teaching what we teach in this church. And the legalists from Jerusalem snuck into the congregation to listen. Because what they were saying is, oh, no, you're not your own royal priest. You must do this and do that and do that. You got to get circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do that. And all these legalistic nonsense things they had that you had to do. So they sneaked into the church and spied Paul, his teaching, spied out our liberty, eleutheria, the freedom to act as desired, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. And that's kata doulo, or doulo with a double O, which means slavery. Legalists insisted on keeping Jewish customs for spirituality, just like some churches insist on, you got to keep our little things to be spiritual. Count your beads, do this, do that, jump up and down three times, eat your sweet tarts, walk here, go to the shrine of the little church on the flower on the hill upside the road, and give $20 there. What? Where's that in the Bible? Not in the Bible. Or if you're in a Baptist church, you must give 10% now. Where does it say give 10%? Not in the Bible. Let's make it up. All sorts of little things you must do. That violates the law of liberty. You don't do any of that crap. Why do I say it's crap? Because it's not in the Bible. It's man-made nonsense to keep you under their thumb. Because they don't want you to be a royal priest. Because if you're a real royal priest, they can't tell you what to do. At all. And that's what Paul is saying. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. Meno is the word for abide. It means that's where you live your life. Not having become a forgetful hearer. Who is a forgetful hearer? Oh, they come to Bible class and it goes in one ear and out the other. And like the disciples under Jesus. He taught Bible class for 3 years. They were all forgetful hearers. And they heard Bible doctrine from a perfect communicator for 3 years. And they couldn't accumulate a thimble full in their soul. Incredible. It blows my mind. You would sit in Bible class with Jesus and you learn nothing. Every day, and you learn nothing. 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 Really? You got to be the dumbest person that ever walked on the planet. But see, here's the good news, folks. Why did God pick these dummies? 11 of them were saved. One of them wasn't. Well, they all eventually reached maturity. Eventually. So if they can do it, a fortiori, you can do it. You ain't that dumb. Nobody's that dumb. If they can do it, you can do it. What do you need to add to do it? Some giddy up and go. You control yourself. You decide what you're going to do. So that's what it says. says, do not be a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And that's poietes, which means performer. That's a positive volition believer metabolizing Bible doctrine in their soul. This man will be blessed in what he does. That's you. You will be blessed in what you do in your life, in this world, in time. God will bless you beyond your imaginations. And one of the good things about this is that actually you'll start to realize with gratitude that you are already blessed. And if you're a citizen of this country, you're already blessed beyond your imagination. Oh, yes, I know you can look at somebody else's blessed more and then you get jealous. Well, that's your old sin nature. Be satisfied with what you have because God knows what will make you happy and he will give it to you. What makes you happy won't make me happy necessarily. Like if your hobby is butterflies and that'll make you happy, a big butterfly collection, that means nothing to me. Bored to tears. Flowers? No, I'm good. Don't want to look at flowers. And what makes me happy? Bore you to tears. But see, God knows individually things that would make us happy. Maybe a perfect job is a thing you would really get you going. Or maybe a wonderful spouse. Or maybe a wonderful friend. Or maybe this or maybe that. But God has directed these things for you, and you will be blessed. And God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Psalm 119:45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Precepts means his mind, his rules. What are God's rules? You know, my house, my rules, right? Well, we're in God's house. This is his rules, not your rules, his rules. Your rules come from Satan, the cosmic system. And we're inundated with this all the time. Our society is, every time you turn on a TV program, it's all the same nonsense. The formula for living a happy life is to be a do-gooder, is what I can take out of it. That's not the formula for living a happy life. Colossians 2:16, therefore no one is to act as your judge, krino, in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. In other words, it's none of their business. None of their business what you do. None of their business. And these are religious things. James 2:12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So these are believers. We are going to be evaluated by the law of liberty. And that is the Christian way of life. And we'll stop there. We'll pick it up with the law of expediency at our second hour. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will allow these things to soak into our soul. In Christ's name, amen.